Well, good morning, church body. You're happy to be together, the body of Christ? Yes, man, it is good to see you guys. You're looking good. Some people wore their sandals today. Amen? Yeah, praise the Lord. You'll find out why in just a few minutes. But I do want to say, you know, in the midst of all of the bad news, you can't get on social media and you can't get on the television without just being inundated. You know, bad news sells. That's why they put it on there. You get that, right? You know, gossip's easier to tell when it's bad. It's more juicy that way, and that's what sells, is what appeals to our human condition. But aren't you glad that the gospel is good news, and the gospel's good news to tell? And so I want to share with you just a few good things that happened this week, and I'm going to start on Monday. So we got done with our worship time last week, last Sunday night. We read through 1 Corinthians. Some people drove back from vacation just to do that, which I thought that was pretty cool. And so it was a wonderful time with the church bodies to read through 1 Corinthians. And then on Monday, we had a sports camp here. And it was so thrilling to see so much of our body here serving, getting sweaty. And so I'm going to let Pastor Mac introduce. And Coach Carlson actually came, the coach at Manchester, with his family, I believe, today. So welcome them. We're so glad that they're here today. He helped run our camp for us. Yeah, go ahead and praise the Lord for them. We're glad they're here. But one of my favorite things that you did is, I don't know if Ben Young, does he play for you? Okay, so Ben was doing a layup at the very beginning on Monday, and he did the right layup on the right side, fine. But when he went to do the layup, he didn't use the right leg. And you were like, no. And he actually took some time in there to help give Ben Young some coaching and, like, encourage him a little bit. And then he finally got it, so he was able to demonstrate that. So, Pastor Mac, would you?
All right, this is Coach Josh Carlson, and this is also Sydney. So Sydney's up here with us. She was the assistant camp director this week. So, you know, you might wonder, why in the world would a church sponsor a basketball camp? Really? I mean, obviously this is a gym. If you look down on the floor, you'll see some lines, and they are the outline of a basketball court. But it's more than that. Really, a couple things. First of all, it gives us a chance to connect with the community through the medium of sport and get to know each other as a community. Actually, in case you didn't know, our community loves sports. We opened up registration a couple of months ago, and there were 60 spots available. And within 3 days, all 60 spots filled. Okay. You know, our community loves sports. They love basketball. And so it gives us a chance to get to know them. Secondly, really, is it gives us a chance to have a spiritual, just to speak spiritual truth into this. And the last 15 minutes of camp, all the basketballs were put down, and Pastor Jonathan actually gave a spiritual lesson, open up the Word of God, and was able to speak spiritual truth into these kids. And then third of all is we have an upward basketball program that begins in late November, and it gave us an opportunity to get kids registered early. And out of the 60 kids that came, over half are already registered to play upward basketball with us beginning in November. But really, we had a special treat this year is we had Josh Carlson, as Pastor Derek has mentioned. He's the head varsity coach at Manchester High School. And believe me, I know this personally because my son played for Josh. They are busy, and there is really no off season as a basketball coach. You're either in the middle of the season, you're getting ready for the next season, or you're really kind of learning from the season that just ended. So for him to take three days at the end of his summer, he's also a school teacher there at Manchester. I just want to say thank you for being director. And there were lots of volunteers. There were over 12 plus volunteers helping. We had people just at registration giving the kids Gatorade and stuff. So it was a team effort, but I just want to say thank you. And we want to give God praise for giving us an opportunity to minister to our community through the medium of sports. I'm just going to take a second real quick and just give God thanks. This won't be an offertory prayer, so hang tight. There's more to come, but I just want to say thank you. Lord, we do give you thanks, God, for the privilege of just serving our community in very unique ways. Thank you for giving us this facility. Thank you for giving us a gym. And thank you for Coach Carlson, God, as he gave of himself. God, selflessly worked hard. I mean, he was working hard like he was really coaching the team. So I give you thanks for him and his family who connect with us. Thank you for community partnerships that we can enjoy with Manchester and Parkway. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for kids. Thank you for giving us a chance to love these kids and love our community. So thank you for helping us to be the hands and feet of Jesus this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, can we thank the Lord for these guys and for Max's leadership as well? So Monday, that was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Friday, our feeding ministry got together and prepped for going out on Saturday. So they went and fed lots of hungry people on Saturday. Friday night, we had folks at Rollingwood Apartments. That's a ministry that's been going on every Thursday night, really, for the last few years. They had a movie night, had some kids. They showed the Chronicles of Narnia, right? Is that correct? And then on Saturday, how many kids did Vacation Bible School? If you did Vacation Bible School, wave at me. Come on, wave. So at Vacation Bible School, there was really more than that, I know, but the rest of you are just disobedient, which is fine. And so at Vacation Bible School, we collected lots of school supplies to help minister to the Mixtec people. There's about 3,000 of them living in a few mile radius right off Jeff Davis as you're heading into Richmond. And so Pastor Fernando and myself went and made some visits on Thursday, just encouraging people to come. He pastors the Connexion Church here on Sundays, and then he leaves and pastors a church off Jeff Davis late on Sunday evening, and then also does a Bible study during the week for the Mixtec people, which I think is pretty spectacular. And so be praying, because in a couple of weeks, I think the little Bible study that's been going on Thursday nights among the Mixtec, and then on Sunday evenings, the church that he's been helping pastor, they're actually meeting together and going to begin doing services at Southside Baptist Church on Sunday night in a few weeks. So be praying for that. So on Saturday, we gave out all those school supplies. Were put in about 140 backpacks, and those were given to those children who, I'll be honest with you, Tony and Feli, San Diego were there as well. It was a blessing to them. And those kids were just, I wish I should have put pictures up there to show you what that looked like. I took some good pictures yesterday. But just amazing to see how God's moving. So in all the midst of the bad news, I wanted you to hear some good news about what God's doing. But one in particular, one testimony that you really need to hear comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of what God's been doing this summer with us. So Brother Steve, Steve's a captain with the state police and was there in Charlottesville a couple of weeks ago. I want you to hear what God did with him.
Thank you, and thank you for your prayers. I really felt them when I was in Charlottesville. I was up there with about 100 men and women doing their very best to keep peace. I witnessed a lot of hate, a lot of evilness. The last day we were there, there was a demonstration by one of the white supremacists who wanted to do a press conference, and the crowd had come in, and literally we had to go in and rescue this man from being beaten to death. After it was all over, I was in an area, a stage with all of my people I were commanding, and there was a guy sitting in the grass, and he yelled over at us, and he pointed his finger at us, and he said, "Hey, you pepper sprayed me, you know." I told my lieutenant, I said, "I got this." So so I walked over, and I began to talk to this man, and he was from South Carolina. He was one of the members of one of these white extremist groups, and he began to share with me his hate and feelings about our government, and some about the police as well. And I said, "Well, do you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, "Oh yeah, that's found in Romans." I said, No. I said, so I began to explain and recite 1 Corinthians 13. I began to explain what those verses meant. And I told him, if you really, truly want to change the world for the good, this is how you do it. Not here in this way, but this is how you will change the world for the good. And I began to share with him. I said, "You know, if anybody had a reason to be angry, it would be me." I said, "Two of our men lost their lives yesterday protecting you." I told him that love does not envy. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It builds up. So this guy with a tear in his eye, this mean, bearded, white supremacist dude, he said, you know, I come here this weekend to hear a good speech. And I haven't heard one until now. Now, I don't know what will happen with this man, but I do know this, that God's word does not return void. And if there's one good thing that come out of Charlottesville, it was that. So I thank you again for your prayers and support, and every chance you get, use that verse.
Thank you, Lord. Psalm 119, I think it's verse 11 or verse 9, says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not, what? Sin against God. So that's why we have been taking the time to just rehearse 1 Corinthians 13 this summer. And Brother Steve, man, I'm so thankful for you and so many others who live out their faith in everything that they do. But you know, it's not just true of our state police guys that come to church here. That's true of all of us. That's what God wants all of us to do in every facet and avenue of life that we live out our faith. That's why it's important that we hide God's word in our heart. I was reading Psalm 27 this morning. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom or whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. No matter what race we are, the stronghold of our life. Amen. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent, and he will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. So verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray as the ushers come. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity now to give back to you. Lord, we thank you for your word in 1 Corinthians and how it exhorts us, God, to take no record of wrongdoings. Lord, but that, Lord, you call us, Lord, to love. Lord, thank you that love is patient and kind and it doesn't envy and doesn't boast. Lord, that it doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. So God, help us now as we continue to worship you, to rejoice in the truth. God, as we have the opportunity now to give back to you, King Jesus, Lord, would you help us to do so? So if you didn't know who that was, yeah, praise the Lord. Those are pictures from Romania. And so Mike and Jane Nowis have been there now for really almost 3 years, two plus years, ministering among the Roma gypsies, the Roma people. Who are despised and hated. You think racism is bad here. There among the Romanian culture, the Roma, they have very little rights, very little privileges, hardly at all. And God has called Mike and Jane Nowis to go and love literally the least of these there in Romania. So we're thankful for them. And aren't you glad they've been tracking with us this summer? They actually watch a lot of times on Facebook Live, sometimes later in the day for them. They've already done church, and then they come and have church again with their Parkway family from afar, which I think is pretty cool. But they've been allowing, guess what they called their summer? That video is called the Summer of Love video. Aren't you glad for that? You know, it's just a blessing. So, need to see what God's doing. So, if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 11 and stand with me. This is the last Sunday, I think, that we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11. We'll see. Have a stand with us, if you will, as we read the first six verses out of Matthew chapter 11. And let me pray for us. God, this morning, Lord, give us anointed hearing, Father. And Lord, give us anointed eyes, Lord, and seeing, Lord, as we look at your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, chapter 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their what? Sight. And the lame what? The lepers are. And the deaf what? And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not what? Offended by me." God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, may they be pleasing to you. Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, if you would, and pull out this bulletin, if you will, and flip over on the back side. You guys should see these first three there. We're just going to read these out loud together, okay? All three of these together. May we be a people marked by our, number one, here we go, believing in Jesus Christ and his gospel, not our doubt. All right, so more than 30 of us. All right, you ready? Everybody got this? We're going to say it out loud together, okay? There's power in speaking together. All right, number one, we be a people marked by our, number one, believing in Jesus Christ and his gospel, not our doubt. Number two, serving Christ by serving others, not our offense. And number three, doing things God's way, not our way. John the Baptist was a man who had served others by preaching repentance and good news to the poor. And Jesus was not about to let John, okay, or anyone else for that matter, but he was not about to let John forget that. That John had been preaching good news to the poor. That's what he told him at the end of verse 5. He said, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. Those are all things that only Jesus could do. But he said, but the poor have had good news preached to them. And he's reminding John, hey, buddy, you're it. You've been a person who have believed me and my gospel. You've been a person who's been serving Christ by serving others. You've been a person who's been doing things God's way. Don't lose it now in your 5 minutes of doubt. Don't lose it now in your little bit of offense. And church, that's so true of us. We're tracking, following hard after God. We're serving him. We believe in his gospel. We get that fire in our belly when we understand that we were filthy, rotten, scoundrel sinners, and God saved us and redeemed us, and we are pursuing him hard, and then we hit a wall of doubt. Or someone offends us, or we offend someone else inadvertently. And man, so many times it seems like we just lose steam, we start backtracking, and we forget the goodness of God. And we need to be reminded often, often, that we are people who believe in his gospel, that we are people who do things his way, that we are people who serve Christ by serving others, not our offense. So many times when we doubt, so many times when we're offended, we are so willing to abandon the whole truth and sell out for a lie. That's a cheap trick from the enemy. So after John's disciples asked the offensive question, Jesus then pointed them to the Word of God, and he begins building up his cousin, his fellow gospel preacher, John the Baptist. Look at verse 7 in Matthew chapter 11. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" That's we're talking about doing things God's way, we don't want to go the road of compromise. And so reeds that are quickly blown by the wind, they go any which way. They're willing to compromise their convictions. Verse 8, he says the second time, "What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." So the other our way, the other wrong way, not God's way, but our way or my way or your way, is the road of celebrity. And aren't you glad there's really nothing new under the sun? You know, it's been going on since the dawn of time. We're more interested in the fame of people and listening to famous people than we are listening to the famous one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then he asks the question a third time in verse 9. "What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." And this is where Jesus is getting at. God's way is the road of conviction. It's the road of his word. It's not a road that veers to the left or veers to the right, but it is the road of his word. And that's why he points in verse 10. He says, "This is he of whom it is written." Jesus is pointing the people back to the what? The word of God. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." So many times I talk to so many different people and the different problems that we're all going through, and a lot of times we take our eyes off the word and we put our eyes on our problems and we lose our way. And we just need to be pointed back to the word. Jesus is simply pointing them back to the word about John. "This is he of whom it is written." Verse 11, he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born among women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet," listen to this, "the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So guess what? That's you. That's me. All of us are not as great as John the Baptist. Jesus said that there was no one born among women that's arisen, no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom, that's me, I'm a sinner, least in the kingdom, the Bible says we're greater than John the Baptist. Now, how is that possible? Why would Jesus say that about you and me? Because our position is different than his. John the Baptist's position was on the other side of the cross. He was still waiting for the hope of glory. And guess what? John the Baptist died before he ever saw the cross of glory. He died before he ever saw the resurrection. But you and I are on this side of the cross. We're on this side of the resurrection. We have greater position than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was pointing towards a hope so. I'm pretty sure, like 99.9% sure, that there's going to be this guy, Jesus. He happens to be my cousin. He's coming. He's going to redeem the world. But you and I, we live on this side of the cross, pointing back knowing that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He purchased a place for us in heaven. And we get to proclaim that truth over and over and over again. Church, your position is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said so. Ha! Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. I mean, he said that word. This isn't like hyperbole. This isn't like a neat way to think. The God of the universe said that your position is greater than the greatest man ever born. Wow. Like, we just have the invitation right now and come forward and get saved. There's nothing greater that he invites you and I into. But even as we laugh and chuckle on, "Yeah, okay, Pastor, what's next?" Do you understand? The God of the universe, incarnate in flesh, Jesus Christ, said about you and me, positionally, we're better off than John the Baptist. Our task better than his. I say amen. I don't have to eat locusts and honey. Amen? I mean, it's awesome. So verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now," don't you see how important the word is? We got to be in the word. "Man, until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by what? Force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is who? Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The Bible over and over and over again, especially in this text in Matthew 11, talks about if you have ears, listen. If you have eyes, look and see. That's why we shared that testimony earlier. That's why Steve talked about what God did. The news will not cover that. You have to tell that story yourself. And it will mean something to your coworker. No matter what color their skin is, if you say, let me tell you about my white friend who corrected a white supremacist in Charlottesville. With what? The Word of God. I don't know about you. That jacks me up, man. That gets me excited, you know? You people are asleep. Wake up. Come on. Come on. I prayed over this, man. Come on. Verse 16. But to what shall I? Jesus then turns. He's like, he who has ears, let him hear. All right, that's you and me. But to what shall I compare this generation, religious leaders, people who come to church and listen a lot? What shall I compare this generation? He says, it's like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their playmates. We played a flute for you. You didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. Doing things God's way means that you dance when he says dance. Doing things God's way means that you mourn when he plays the dirge. There's no I dance with Jesus in my heart. We showed that video last week, right? There's no I believe in Jesus in my heart. Can I say that? It's either I believe Jesus with all my life or I don't believe in him at all. There's no he's my pet fuzzy rock and I pet him when I need him. That's not the God of the Bible. Jesus isn't our genie. He's our Savior King. So how do I know? Your question, as I was reading this, like, how do I know God's way? How can I be sure? Because I don't want to mess up, you know? And so the answer, sometimes we go out and we buy a book, Three Easy Steps to a Better Life, right? You know? But unfortunately, that's just not the way my life has ever been. And I've actually never met somebody who actually that worked for them. What I tend to find is true is that God leads us all down different paths and different roads, but as we trust in him, Proverbs 3 says he makes our path what? Straight. Sometimes it's straight uphill. Sometimes it's straight over some rocks, but he makes our path straight. Matthew 11 in verse 18, he says, for John came neither eating and drinking, and they said he has a demon. The Son of Man came, Jesus talking about himself, came eating and drinking, and they said to him, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now don't miss, this is Jesus talking about the people who mock him. Like Jesus knew, aren't you glad he knew the nicknames people had for him? Or the ridicule, like he was aware that people knew that, or that people called him a glutton and a drunkard. But then listen to this phrase. He says this, even though they said that about John the Baptist and he was preaching repentance, even though they said that about me and they said I was a glutton and a drunkard, he said this, wisdom is justified by her what? Come on, wisdom is justified by her what? Her deeds. So applying, here's the fourth thing I want us to be marked by. People who apply God's wisdom, not earthly wisdom. May we be a people who are known, who are marked by our applying God's wisdom, not earthly wisdom. John the Baptist and Jesus, they applied God's wisdom, not earthly wisdom. But do you know what happens when we do this? You may be saying, Pastor, are you telling us not to read the instruction book on how to fix a washing machine? Is that what you mean? Or I shouldn't read Home and Garden on how to get ideas for my garden. Or I shouldn't go to Pinterest on how to decorate my house. No, we rely on earthly wisdom for earthly wisdom. But if you're going to Pinterest for your spiritual growth, you're not applying God's wisdom. When we think about our spouse, our children, our family, our calling, our vocations at work, how to have integrity at work, who to do business with, how to share the gospel, thinking about lostness, when thinking about our relationships and our walk with Christ, social media, magazines, and blogs, listen to me, they're not going to cut it. You need the Word of God. You need God's Word. You need the wisdom of God, not earthly wisdom. But that's the rub, though. People love earthly wisdom. And typically, people don't love God's wisdom. That's why people said John had a demon and Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard. Because the godly wisdom they portrayed did not bring earthly accolades. It brought earthly reproach. But their application of godly wisdom, don't miss this, brought a movement of God. And I will be gut level honest with you. Every day, especially Sundays, I wake up, I say, God, would you move today? I want to see a movement of you and your Holy Spirit. And even if it brings opposition, that's okay. Because that's what John the Baptist and Jesus was willing to do. Here's what happens when we apply earthly wisdom. When we apply earthly wisdom, we get the approval and accolades of men, and we also get a void of the movement of God, which means no repentance of sin. Look at verse 20. He says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not what? They didn't repent. They were more interested in the approval of men. The mighty works that God could have done, or that God did, could have caused a mighty movement of God in them, but they wanted earthly wisdom instead of God's wisdom in their life. They were more interested in breakfast. Remember we talked about in John 6, they were more interested in breakfast than they were in Jesus being their Savior King. They didn't want that. So Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Church, when godly wisdom is taught and preached, even by John and Jesus, people who want to avoid the truth about themselves, they will always find something to criticize in the person who's sharing the truth. Like, I guarantee you, most of you probably saw I was wearing jeans and flip-flops today, and that may be a distraction to you as you're listening to me talk. Whenever we hear truth, and it hits our wisdom, and we don't like it, and it's hard for us to swallow, what we try to do is invalidate the person sharing the truth. That's what they did to Jesus, what they did to John the Baptist. Let's just invalidate them, and then I don't have to listen to them. Folks, that's earthly wisdom. I heard Johnny Hunt say this week. He said, if you want to do the will of God, you'll find a way. If you don't, you'll find an excuse. That one hurt. I wrote that down for me. But what happens when we apply godly wisdom? Like, we apply earthly wisdom, we get the accolades of men, and we get a void of the movement of God. But when we apply godly wisdom, and don't miss this, we always, always face opposition. When you start walking the path of God's wisdom, you will face earthly opposition. But you will also experience a movement of God. When John and Jesus applied godly wisdom, they preached repentance and forgiveness. They were mocked, imprisoned, or beaten. That's what happened to these guys. They said John had a demon, Jesus is a glutton and a drunkard. But, man, they experienced a movement of God in John the Baptist's ministry. He baptized almost the whole city. They experienced a movement of God in Jesus. He rose from the dead. The whole sky went black in the middle of the day. It's kind of like the eclipse we experienced this week. But you know, there's a biblical example that shows us how to apply God's wisdom. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. How do I apply godly wisdom? There's four things we can learn from John chapter 13. So fast forward a little bit from Matthew chapter 11, John 13. Jesus is getting ready to die, all right? He is applying the wisdom of God in his life. And before he dies, he calls the body together. He calls his brothers that he's been doing ministry together. Look at John chapter 13, verse 1. It's just a right-hand turn in your Bible. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Man, what comfort is there in knowing that God loves us to the end? Isn't there? So the first thing I want us to see is applying godly wisdom begins with loving God and loving man. Applying godly wisdom begins with loving God and loving man. Verse 2, he says, during supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot. Now, he loved Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and took a towel and tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So when we apply godly wisdom, the first thing, it begins with loving God and loving man. The second thing, though, applying God's wisdom leads to serving others and humbling ourselves. That's what Jesus did. He immediately rose, tied that around, and began serving his brothers. He humbled himself. And as he came to Simon Peter in verse 6, Peter stopped him and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him. He said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And then Peter just looks at him. He says, you shall never wash my feet. And we talked about this last week. You don't say no to God. If you want to do something, tell him you won't do it. And this is a contradiction, all right? You can't say, some translations say, no, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. You can't say no and Lord in the same sentence. It's either yes, Lord, or he's not Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So then Simon Peter changes his tune real fast. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you're clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I can't imagine what they had to be thinking at that moment. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then look at verse 17. This was worth highlighting in my Bible. I highlighted this, wrote it down. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Sounds a lot like James, right? Don't merely listen to the word, but what? Do what it says. Applying godly wisdom is knowing and doing the word of God. Knowing and doing the word of God. I heard a pastor say this week, and I just can't remember his name right now, but he said this, you only believe the parts of the Bible that you actually do. So you may say this, I believe in sharing my faith. Okay, do you do it? If the answer is no, then you don't believe in sharing your faith. You may say, I believe in tithing. Okay, well, do you do it? If you don't, then you don't believe in tithing. You say, I believe in doing everything without complaining. Okay, well then do you do it? Then you don't believe in doing everything without complaining. You may say, I believe in a church that does missions. Okay, well then do you do it? Well, no, then you don't believe in a church that does missions. Here's one that kind of hurt for me. I believe in forgiveness. Do you forgive? If the answer is no, then I don't know that even you've really received forgiveness. Here's the formula, truth applied formula. We'll call it this, all right? Our stated practice, or our stated belief, plus our actual practice equals our actual belief. This came from a man named Mark Lederbach. Our stated belief plus actual practice equals our actual belief. And that's what Jesus was saying to them in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And then he said, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. In verse 18, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus is telling them, look, when you see all these happen, you will understand and know that I am who I'm saying I am. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So here's the last application of godly wisdom. The greatest, I think, application that Scripture teaches of godly wisdom is receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior King. The greatest application of godly wisdom in your and my life is receiving Jesus Christ as Savior King of your life. Your salvation. You understand the reward of salvation isn't heaven? The reward of salvation is God. God told Abraham, he said, I am your shield, your very great reward. The reward of a relationship with God is God himself. So look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And so one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was actually reclining at table at Jesus' side. This was John, the one who was writing this gospel. Not John the Baptist, but John the Beloved that he refers to. So Simon Peter motioned to him. So if you can imagine, like, you know, all of them sitting around a table, and John the Beloved is just kind of, you know, just resting up against his friend. You know, just people you're comfortable with, you don't mind leaning against. You know, you can tell the folks in church you don't mind. The ones that you're leaning against the ones you love. You know, the ones that you're like this from. Anyway, so John, he's leaning against Jesus, you know. And Simon Peter sees him leaning against Jesus, and he wants to know who's he talking about. So Simon Peter motioned to him in verse 24 to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Can't you see him? He's like, psst, hey, John, ask him. So Jesus said to him, in verse 25, so that disciple leaning back against Jesus said to him, hey, Lord, who is it? In verse 26, Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Not about you, but how crazy is that you can be that close to Jesus and miss him entirely? You can be that close to that kind of godly wisdom and miss him entirely. My prayer for you today is that you wouldn't miss him. You would not miss Jesus. In the things in which we do, we sang some songs, we observed prayer, testimony. Don't miss God. Don't miss the fact that he wants to be your Savior King today. So Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Verse 28, now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Folks, Jesus was applying God's wisdom in that moment by washing his disciples' feet, by washing the ones that he loved feet. But in that act, in his applying God's wisdom, Jesus faced opposition in the one who would betray him. But that didn't stop him from washing Judas's feet. Doing things God's way doesn't always mean that everything will go smoothly for us and all the people that we love will love everything that we do. But Jesus didn't just experience opposition. He also experienced a movement of God. Look at verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And then verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we apply God's wisdom in our life, we will face opposition. But church, the mighty movement of God that Jesus is talking about here is our salvation and him being Savior King. And if you've never received his salvation, you can't experience what he's talking about. But this next mighty movement of God, for those of us who've experienced salvation, he says, "By this the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. The greatest of these is love." So we're going to do something a little different today. If you were to keep reading in John, as he instituted a new practice for believers. John the Baptist did baptism, but Jesus, he changed, he turned things on its head when he took the Passover, and he took elements of the Passover, and he broke bread, and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he talked about his blood. He lifted up a cup, and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." He was instituting a new way for us to be able to relate to God and to one another by observing the supper together. So we're going to take the supper together. So I'm going to ask our pastors if you'll come and help me serve. Worship team, I know you're going to play a song in a minute. And our pastoral leadership team, if you guys would come and take a seat on these front chairs. And our pastoral support team, if you guys would come sit on this front row. We're going to do something a little different today as we observe the Lord's Supper. Since we were reading in John chapter 13, one of the best ways for us to demonstrate love to one another is what Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself. And Philippians 2 says he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. This morning, we're not going to crucify each other, but we're going to humble ourselves before one another by washing one another's feet. And so these men that sit up here, they're known as our pastoral leadership team. They function like elders in our church. They give us spiritual guidance. They pray. They help make good decisions. And they help make hard decisions sometimes when those decisions need to be made. But they don't act like businessmen or a board of directors, but they're men who lovingly serve. And then these guys up here on this row, these function as our pastoral support team. They function like deacons in our church. They do acts of service throughout the week that honestly go unseen by so many people. But man, we are so thankful for the way they serve over and over again. And so this morning, before we serve the supper to everyone, we're just going to take an opportunity as pastors to wash the feet of these men who wash the feet of us so many times, who serve us throughout the week and wash the feet of this church. And then after we serve one another, I'll say a prayer for us together over our communion, and you all will have an opportunity to have your feet washed as well. You don't have to wash any feet today. I didn't prep you for that. These men have been prepped for that. So as you sit there, would you prepare your heart now to take the supper? All right? As you watch us love and serve one another, would you just deal with God and talk to the Lord? And however you think you need to respond today, we'll give you a chance later in our service to respond. But you spend some time, as the worship team sings, you spend some time talking to the Lord.